On the Let's Get Real podcast last week, we discussed the whole issue of moralistic therapeutic deism. This week, we want to kick into the whole idea of anti-intellectualism and anti-intellectualism in the church. And moralistic therapeutic deism is not one of those things that it produces anti-intellectualism. Anti-intellectualism actually produces moralistic therapeutic deism. But why do we have moralistic therapeutic deism? Is because of the anti-intellectualism in the church. So this week on the Let's Get Real podcast, what I want to deal with is this whole idea of anti-intellectualism. And I'm going to take a couple few weeks to go and be able to explain this in great detail from some great sources. My name is Rob Lundberg, and you are listening to the Let's Get Real podcast. Thank you for joining us on the Let's Get Real podcast with Rob Lundberg today. We're going to talk about anti-intellectualism, and this is one of the biggest bugs in my craw, if I can put it that way. Because when you start talking about the deep things of the Christian faith, or you start going deep with some folks on, say, like, the existence of God, the authenticity of the Bible, the truthfulness of the resurrection, and some of the things that maybe when you go into scripture and you start digging in deeper, you really run into some folks that go say, oh man, that's just too deep for me. and I'll tell you, that is really heartbreaking, because, you know, or somebody will say, oh, you're deep, you know. The more you know about God, the more you love Him. The more you trust Him. The more Christianity makes sense when you go through difficult times. Now, I had pancreatitis in 2015, and that almost killed me, because my pancreas almost bursted, almost ruptured. And then I had a gastro issue where my colon almost bursted in February of 2021. This year. Back in, like, today, let's see, this is September 12th that we're recording this. This is the ninth month. Gosh, 7 months ago. And folks, that almost killed me. And I'll tell you, what I rested on was the truthfulness and the things that I have been through and learned as a Christian. And folks, it isn't the surface issues of the Christian faith. No, it is the fact that we have gone and studied the whole idea of suffering. And I've had some great mentors in apologetics, folks like J. Warner Wallace, Frank Turek, Norman Geisler, and others. And I'll tell you something here, that these guys have been great resources, and even reading C.S. Lewis's books, and I'm going to quote some Lewis for you in a little bit with regards to this whole subject of the Christian mind. Because when you start taking your faith seriously and start taking it deep, and I'm not talking about going into some experiential, existential muckety-muck, I'm talking about going and looking at Scripture and getting into the details of Scripture and looking at who wrote it, when they wrote it, the context in which they were writing, and be able to understand what they're communicating to us in a Roman world where our world is changing. And we need to understand that even though the world is changing, the truthfulness of the gospel does not change. So what I want to do today is I want to deal with this whole idea of anti-intellectualism in the church. And I'm going to take probably a few weeks. I know that in the introduction I mentioned like a couple few weeks, but a few weeks is probably going to turn into more than that, because I've got a lot of information that I want to touch on, and I want to touch on it from different angles with regards to this. Now, I want to let you know that what we see in the church today, in contemporary Christianity, it is riddled with anti-intellectualism. And folks, this is a question that was asked by Rick Nanez of the Assemblies of God Missionary. He was an Assemblies of God missionary who penned a book tracing anti-intellectualism trends in the Pentecostal tradition. Folks, you know, you usually see this in, well, not just Pentecostal circles and charismatic circles. Anti-intellectualism has actually crept into all different denominations of Christendom, evangelical Christianity in particular. And today, I want to basically lay out some things with regards to people of the past have shared with us about the Christian mind. Because, you know, we really need to understand this. Anti-intellectualism, folks, keeps us from affecting our institutions and their various departments with solid Christian thinking. Anti-intellectualism also hinders our ability to think in terms of a biblical worldview, that is, to understand the hundreds of otherwise fragmented areas of life in a very coherent way. And if we're suspicious of the intellect, we are hamstrung when it comes to providing well-thought-out answers to people who throw us difficult questions. And folks, I talk to a lot of skeptics. I live in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and our culture is actually very, very skeptical. I read the reports from local church's evangelistic reports that I'm a member of that church, and I see how they're trying to do it. And they're trying to do the old way of sharing the gospel in a very, very secular context. And they're running into a lot of people who are saying, well, that's true for you, but not for me. Or they're just getting turned away from even accepting, say, like a Gideon New Testament. So when we talk about a mediocrity in the life of the mind, it leads the Christian subculture to criticize, fear, and even condemn secular institutions and their anti-intellectual, evangelical, and Pentecostal parents and grandparents that have, you know, they've gone and abandoned for generations before. In other words, when we neglect the intellectual mind or the intellectual side of faith and life, we are left with being unable to respond to or communicate with the culture around us in a very meaningful way. And Nanez's book is directed specifically at the Pentecostal movement, but he is quick to note that many other Christian traditions, particularly in, but certainly not limited to, American Christianity, are also vulnerable. And I'll even take that even further and say they're already affected by it. They're vulnerable to the charges, and they're affected by the charges of anti-intellectualism. And he sees a root cause in the recent history of the church. Though Pentecostalism has been built in some of the elements of making, you know, say like experiential theology and taking that experience that they think and then try and pigeonhole scripture with it, Pentecostalism has also built within it some elements that make its adherents more susceptible to anti-intellectualism. And I think that evangelical Christianity as a whole struggles with the problem almost as much as we do with regards to what Nanez is saying in his book here. And we have common roots that there are seen that are pragmatic, that are revivalistic and romantic, part of the romantic era of America in the 18th century. So both our nation as well as the nation's homegrown movements tend to battle with the temptation to pit doing against thinking and spirit against mind. Now, Mark Knoll also wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And folks, that book presented similar arguments about evangelical Christianity over 30 years ago. And here's a good roundtable discussion of the book and a 2004 essay in which Noel's book looks at the church's intellectual progress since the publication of Scandal. He says, among other things, Noel found a lack of intellectual and artistic achievement by the church alarming, especially when it contrasted with the brilliant cultural contributions of the church in the past centuries. Now, what is your experience, if any, with anti-intellectualism side of Christianity? Is your church working to encourage the intellectual life? Another way of putting the intellectual life, if you don't like that word intellectual life, how about the life of the mind as part of being a Christian? Because folks, you know, God gave us a mind. We don't get brownie points for being stupid. While I will certainly agree that there is a long way to go, and some of this data has been going on for, you know, I have sources that go back to 2006. We've had 2016. That's 10 years. And you go back another decade from 06, you're talking 1996. This has been going on for a long time. In fact, my daughter was born in 1996. And we started talking about this before Al Gore invented the internet. By the way, Al didn't invent the internet. I use that as a joke. But I'll certainly agree that we have a long way to go, and there has been a long way to go since about 30 some odd years ago. This has been going on for a while, and hence, you know, when J.P. Moreland wrote his book, Scaling the Secular City in the late mid-90s, that book was seminal with regards to the life of the mind and bringing the life of the mind into the church. And I must say that I've seen, even in my own church and other nearby churches, that we're not doing very well. And folks, we need to bring back the life of the mind. Now, I want to give you five theses as a way of putting some muscle and sinew on this episode today. And then next week, I will tackle the problem of anti-intellectualism, and I'll deal with that next week. Let me give you five theses and give you some quotes, okay? Number one, anti-intellectualism is less about aptitude than it is about attitude. That's right. Anti-intellectualism, according to Oz Guinness, is a disposition to discount the importance of truth and the life of the mind. Number two, anti-intellectualism is a problem in the Western world. You talk to Filipino and Hindu Christians, and you talk about the deep things about that. They are just drinking up the life of the mind. But when we talk about it being a problem in the Western world, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul said, we live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in history of Western civilization. And Neil Postman said that Americans are the best entertained and quite likely the least well-informed people in the Western world. How's that for an indictment? Number three, anti-intellectualism is a problem with evangelicalism. Oh boy, is this dead on the money. Charles Malik, in his essay, The Two Tasks, said, I'll be frank with you, the greatest danger confronting American evangelical Christianity is the danger of anti-intellectualism. The mind in its greatest and deepest riches is not cared for enough. And then Harry Blamires said this, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there's not much of an evangelical mind. I'm sorry, that's Mark Knoll. Blamires said this, the Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness unmatched in Christian history. And J.P. Moreland, I've seen this several places, and I wouldn't doubt it's even in his book, Scaling the Secular City. He says the contemporary Christian mind is starved, and as a result, we have small, impoverished souls. And then William Lane Craig, who is the champion debater for American Christians, evangelical Christianity, against some of the most formidable atheists, he says this: our churches are filled with Christians who are idling and intellectual neutral. As Christians, their minds are going to waste. One result is an immature, superficial faith. People who simply ride the roller coaster of emotional experiences are cheating themselves out of a deeper and richer Christian faith by neglecting the intellectual side of that faith. So, number one, anti-intellectualism is less than aptitude than attitude. Number two, it is a problem in the Western world, and anti-intellectualism is a problem in evangelicalism. That was the first three. Number four says this: anti-intellectualism is not virtuous. Again, God doesn't give us brownie points for being dumb, stupid, and overly loving. We need to be loving and smart so that we can go and engage the skeptics where they are and give them the truth and the fruit of the Christian gospel. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God is no founder of intellectual slackers than any other slackers. J. Gresham Machen, the great Princeton theologian who was run out of Princeton, said this: intellectual slothfulness is but a quack remedy of unbelief. Oz Guinness again said this: at the root, evangelical anti-intellectualism is both a scandal and a sin. You heard it, and I agree with him. It is a scandal in the sense of being an offense and a stumbling block that needlessly hinders serious people from considering the Christian faith and coming to Christ. It is a sin because it is a refusal contrary to Jesus' two great commandments: love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. And then anti-intellectualism is quite simply a sin. Evangelicals must address it as such, beyond all excuses, beyond all evasions, or beyond all rationalizations of false piety. That's right, false piety. Number five, and lastly, and I know that this hasn't been too encouraging, but I want to let you know the seriousness of this before we start getting into the deep stuff. And again, you know, the reason why we keep our podcast short is so that you can digest and go back and listen to them on the way to work and be able to share them with others and then look forward to the next ones that we do. So number five, anti-intellectualism should be resisted with Godward passion and intellectual consecration to the Lord. R.C. Sproul put it this way: we must have passion, indeed, hearts on fire for the things of God, but that passion must resist with intensity the anti-intellectual spirit of the world. J. Gresham Machen again: the Christian religion flourishes not in darkness but in light. The true remedy of unbelief is consecration of intellectual power to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then J. Gresham Machen again, he says this: what is today a matter of academic speculation begins tomorrow to move armies and pull down empires. In that second stage, it has gone too far to be combated. The time to stop it was when it was still a matter of impassioned debate. So as Christians, we should try to mold the thought of the world in such a way as to make the acceptance of Christianity something more than a logical absurdity. What more pressing duty than for those to who have received the mighty experience of regeneration, who therefore do not, like the world, neglect that whole series of vitally relevant facts which is embraced in the Christian experience. What more duty than for these men to make themselves masters of the thought of the world in order to make it an instrument of truth instead of error. And then there are some books that are out there that are considered reading. Some of them I have mentioned. One of them is J.P. Moreland's book, Scaling the Secular City, but he's got another one that fits very nicely in this subject, and that's Love the Lord Your God with All Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul. And of course, John Piper has written a book called Think, The Life of the Mind and the Love of God. You know, I can take or leave Piper, but I'll let you know that that is not a bad book. James Sayer, who's a worldview guy, has a book entitled Habits of the Mind, Intellectual Life as a Christian Calling. Mark Knoll has his book, Jesus Christ and the Life of the Mind. Gene Edward Veith Jr. has a book, actually two of them, actually, no, one of them actually is this one, Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in the Postmodern World. And folks, postmodernism is all over the place today. John Stott, who was another one that I will take or leave, but he has a book entitled Your Mind Matters, The Place of the Mind in the Christian Life. And Harry Blamire, as I mentioned him in a quote, the Christian Mind and how should a Christian think. So there you have it for this week's podcast, folks. I am on Patreon. If you like this podcast, please become a patron. I'll have the link at the bottom of the entry. We want to be able to go and put more podcasts out there. We want to be able to provide you with better quality podcasts as we move forward. I still think I'm going to keep The Voice after praying about it this week. I know I mentioned last week that The Voice podcast might be going away, but I'm also looking to do a video podcast. If you are a member of Facebook and you are on Facebook, I have a page, a public page called Rob Lundberg Ministries. If you go on there and subscribe to that, subscribe to that. I have made that a private page for people who are not trolls, who are looking for genuine answers to questions and want to kick around the truthfulness of the Christian faith. That page is going to be specifically for that on Facebook until I get kicked off on that. I will let you know that I have gone through my Facebook friends, and some of them have been, I've whittled down about 500 friends, people who have gone and deactivated their accounts, I guess you could say. So I've gone and done that as well. If you are on there, I still am on Facebook. Twitter may be going away. I don't do much on Twitter, and I find it pretty useless, and I don't really learn a whole lot. So Twitter may be going away. I may be deactivating my account on Twitter. But nevertheless, there are alternatives, and I'll share alternatives with you in a future podcast so that we can all connect on the internet. But I'm looking at some other conservative, Christian-friendly, non-liberal, non-wokey social media sites that are out there. So we don't get into woke. I am not woke. I'm very much wide awake. My eyes are open while their eyes are closed. But you have been listening to the Let's Get Real podcast. And as you go out this week, I want you to know that we are praying for you. Keep your ears up like a German shepherd, listening for opportunities to be able to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And until next week, we'll be back with another episode on anti-intellectualism. And until then, go out and give them heaven, And we will be back with you next week. Lord willing, God bless.